Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "Behold his soul." It's an amazing way to put that, isn't it? Behold his soul. Look at this. Examine this. Think about this. This is an important point for your consideration. Behold his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Five parts of the soul: the mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. If that is lifted up, it is not upright in him. The soul can be upright, but not so long as it is lifted up. Where is it lifted up? In his own perceptions. If my soul is lifted up in my perceptions, my soul is not upright in me. It is not right with God. I put too much emphasis, perhaps, on my emotions or my intellect. I put too much emphasis on my consciousness. Consciousness is really the same as self-consciousness. You can think of it also as your self-image. If that is lifted up, it's not upright. Some people have a very poor self-image. Some people have a much better self-image than they ought to have. My image is Christ. Who are you? Somebody may say, who are you? Most people will answer with their names. You are your name? No. It's not really a good question, who are you? The question itself is fine, but the answers usually aren't good. Yeah, who are you? I am Mike. What is a mic? It's a thing you hold to magnify your voice, right? You're a thing to hold to magnify the voice. Is that who you are? What if you have a different name? Like Kevin. What does that mean? Kevin? You're a Kevin? You see, don't think of yourself in those terms. Pastor Stevens used to say, never think too highly of yourself, never think too lowly of yourself, just don't think too much of yourself. It's really the best way to go. Why? Because if I do, my soul is lifted up and it's not upright in me. Then it continues in Habakkuk. He says, but the just live by faith. Those who are justified before God, those who are right before God, live by faith. Now, what does it mean to be just before God? How am I just before God? It's by faith. It's only by faith. Please understand this. Your performance does not justify you before God. The blood of Christ justifies us before God. Our performance is not valuable apart from what God performs in us. If God is performing through us, it is not my performance, is it? And so, please understand, your performance is not required nor desired. Your performance, usually, if it is your performance, comes from some sort of a strange concept, a religious concept that says, I must be like this, things must be this way, people must be such, and so on. We're not religious people. We're not religious people. We love Christ, but we're not religious people. We're not trying to be acceptable to God. We're already acceptable to God. It's like somebody saying, okay, I've been a doctor for 15 years, so I better go back to medical school. What sense does that make? Well, that's the same kind of thinking as saying that my performance can make me acceptable to God at any point. No, the blood of Christ already did that. You're already acceptable to God. You're already the beloved. You're already the apple of his eye. You're already precious in his sight. He already loves you with an everlasting love. You're already special to him. You have his attention. You have his affections. You have his care, you have his compassion, you have his mercy, you have his grace, you have his forgiveness, you have his provisions, you have his call, you have everything that he has set for your life. It's already your possession. Enjoy it. Don't try to be pleasing through performance. Enjoy it. It won't make you just before him. You're already just before Him. Do you understand that you're already just before Him? You don't need anything more. Anything more takes away from what is. So you don't need more. You simply need to enjoy what you have. The just will live by faith. The just will live by faith. Now in Hosea 10:12, the Word of God says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Where do I sow? To yourself. What do you mean, sow to myself? Don't I sow to other people? Don't I sow to places or situations? No, you sow to yourself in righteousness. What does it mean that I sow in righteousness? Well, in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it means that I sow to myself by trusting my Savior. This is how we sow to ourselves, by trusting our Savior, trusting what He has said. Now, remember something. We accept, embrace, love the full counsel of the Word of God. The whole thing. There are those who embrace certain parts and not others. No, we embrace the whole thing. There are those who embrace the law, but they don't embrace the finished work. There are those who embrace the do's and don'ts of Scripture, and they love the harsh and whack them over the head and convict their socks off. Okay, you can embrace that if you want, but also embrace mercy. Also embrace mercy. Also embrace the loving kindness of God. Also embrace the gentleness of God. The gentleness of God makes us great. Embrace those things more, because you need those more than you need the pounding on the pulpit conviction. Because if you don't receive those and you only have the pounding conviction, then you actually don't get any conviction. A false balance is an abomination to God. Yes, we need convictions. Yes, we need standards. Yes, we need to know what is sin and what we avoid and where to go and how to do and so on. But none of that is worth anything if first we don't have the mercy of God. If first we don't have the gentleness, the loving kindness, the sweetness of God's heart. Because none of those things will be understood apart from the heart of God. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Sow to yourselves in the love of God. My righteousness never came by my performance. My performance only resulted in unrighteousness. As hard as I may try, as good as I may be, the end result is always unrighteousness. Why? Because in its essence, it's doomed to fail. Do you know why? In its essence, my efforts are void of the blood. And the blood is the only place where I can find any righteousness at all. Because that is the only thing that can remove my unrighteousness. And so the blood of Christ, the expression of the mercy of God. The blood of Christ, this foundation of eternal security. These poor believers who think they can lose their salvation, they don't understand what it means to be the one new man. How can Christ lose his salvation if in Ephesians 2:15, Christ and us are one? One individual, one unique living being. He is our head, we are the body, we are a divine spiritual organism. How can I lose my salvation if Christ is my head? Can my head be cut off? You think Christ will let you cut His body off of Him? Do you think Christ will let you? He is God. He is all powerful. Do you think He will let you do that when He calls us the apple of His eye? He won't let you poke Him in the eye, much less take off His body. Don't be silly. You cannot lose your salvation. That's a nonsensical statement. You are saying that God is unrighteous if you believe you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation any more than God needs salvation, or that He could lose His place as God. He cannot. The devil found that out the hard way. God cannot lose His place as God. So to yourselves in righteousness. What does that look like? Jude 21 is the perfect example. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. That is sowing in righteousness. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy, looking for it, expecting it. In Hebrews 4:16, boldly go to the throne of grace. Don't have any hesitation. Boldly go to the throne of grace. And in the original language, grab grace, take it in your hand and hold it for your life. Take it. It's not that you wait for it to be given. No, the original language there says very simply, you go, you grab it, you take it. It's almost like you take something off the table. You take grace that is found at the throne of grace. The throne of God's operational premise. The government that is operating on our behalf. You grow and you take grace, sowing to yourselves in righteousness. If you make a mistake, never, not in a million years, never ever identify yourself with your mistakes. Your mistakes are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They are not you. Do not ever reflect on them. Don't ever meditate on them. Think about them. Forget them. God has. In Hebrews 8:12, God has forgotten all of your mistakes. You forget them also. Let them go. Don't go back revisiting them. Don't 10 years later say, well, when I was such and such an age, these were my mistakes. No, they were not. You are one with Christ, one being. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. My life is hid with Christ in God. Christ's past is our past. Did Christ make mistakes? Did Christ make mistakes? Answer the question in your heart. Did Christ make mistakes? Well, you are one with Christ. Confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. You don't have to confess them to the priest, to your best friend, to everybody out there. You don't have to broadcast them. No, you simply quietly, like David did, against you I have sinned, Lord, as he killed Uriah and committed adultery with his wife. How could he say, against you I have sinned? Because sin is always against God. Sin is always against God. If it is something against me, then it's strictly something that God has permitted in His perfect plan to promote me or build me or teach me. But if sin is only against God. Only against God. Now, here's the thing. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. You sow to yourself the righteousness of the Savior, and you'll reap in mercy. Do you understand that righteousness is founded on the blood? If righteousness is founded on the blood, and you sow in righteousness, there's nothing else you can reap but mercy. The blood of Christ instantly cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing about Revelation 1:5 that says there's any kind of a process necessary for the blood of Christ to cleanse me. People point to 1 John 1:9 and say, well, don't you have to confess your sins to God before you're cleansed? No, that's an experiential reconciliation of fellowship that's not being cleansed. Cleansing took place from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain, you've already been cleansed. You came into this picture cleansed. You don't have to worry about anything else. Sow in righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. But then it says this, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. The ground that's no good, the ground that's hard, break it up. Those places in your heart where you are resistant, Those places in your heart where you say, I understand the doctrine, but I'm not going to apply it in my life. The places in your heart where you say, I know I'm wrong, but then you go there over and over and over anyway. That is fallow ground. And Hosea says, break that up. It's time to seek the Lord. Break that up. It's time to seek the Lord. And you keep seeking Him till He comes and He rains righteousness upon you. Break up that fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. In Micah 6:8, the Word of God says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. So many people are concerned with what is good. He has shown you, O man, what is good. How many believers quietly have the standard of righteousness where it's performance based? If they're not like so, they're not righteous. If they're not doing this, they're not righteous. If this is in their life, they're not righteous. Or they have the other side. Well, this person is doing such and such, they are righteous. This person is this way, they are righteous. This person is void of mistakes that I can see, they are righteous. And you know that no man is good? No man is good. Romans 7 says, inside me there dwells no good thing. By the way, inside you there dwells no good thing either. No man is good. But there is something that is good. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Not what does the Lord suggest to you. What does the Lord require of you? Now, where there is a requirement, there is an accounting. If, for example, you're at work and you have a boss, and he says, this is required for the job that you're doing, and you don't do that, then there will be an accounting. It's expected. The job doesn't get done if there's no requirement fulfilled. Or if you're in the military and the commanding officer says, this is required, and you don't do that, the commanding officer will have an accounting. And he'll say, this was required. And either you do it or you don't do it, but the commanding officer says, this is required. Well, he's the captain of the host. And he says, I've shown you what is required, and this is it right here. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Finished work, that is the justice of God, the finished work of Christ. The mercy of God, where He does not hold our mistakes to us. If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? He does not hold our mistakes to God. Even in the great tribulation, the Word of God says in Matthew 24 that for the elect's sake, for those who get saved during the tribulation period, and there will be many of those, for the elect's sake, the time of the tribulation is shortened because no one would survive. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Love mercy. Don't love judgment. Don't love self-righteousness. Love mercy. Mercy is what we depend on. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. Agree with Him. Agree with His Word. Agree with what He says. That's the foundation of humility. Agreement with God. Walk humbly with your God. Break up your fallow ground, Jeremiah 4:3, and sow not among thorns. What are thorns? Thorns are those things that bear no fruit. They're a part of the vine, but they bear no fruit. Don't sow where there is no fruit. What does that mean? Don't sow to your old sin nature. Don't sow to the things of the world. Sow to the lost, yes. Sow them the gospel. But don't sow to worldliness. Don't sow to sin. Sow to faith. How do I sow to faith? How do I sow to the things of God? Well, we just told you. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. That's how it's done. Don't sow incorrectly. Here's another one. Don't worry about the season of sowing. In Ecclesiastes 11:4. Don't worry about the season of sowing. Don't say it's not convenient for me to sow right now. Just keep sowing to yourself in righteousness. But don't say it's not convenient. The Word of God says there in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observes the wind will not sow, and he that regards the clouds will not reap. No, you sow righteousness in season and out of season. In season and out of season. If it's convenient or if it's inconvenient, you keep sowing to yourself in righteousness. You keep breaking up the fallow ground. But I have a reason, people say. I have a reason. Don't worry about your reasons. Your reasons are not important. Let me ask you something. You claim to love, but do you love? You claim to love, but do you love? If you are married, you claim to love your spouse, but do you love your spouse? Well, yeah, I mean, I love my spouse. I mean, I prefer that they be there and not be there. Well, that's a strange definition. Here's the thing. Love is first long-suffering in its patience and kind. Let me ask you something. If you are married, are you long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your spouse? Are you long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your spouse? This is an important question. Husbands, are you long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your wives? Wives, are you long-suffering in your patience and kind to your husband? Be a disciple in your own home. If you're not a disciple in your own home, you're not a disciple anywhere. Be a disciple in your own home and you'll be a disciple everywhere. Are you long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your kids? Or if you are living at home with your parents, are you long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your parents? Do you love? You're commanded to. Do you love? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 4 says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do we have long-suffering, patience, and kindness to the people we are closest to? This is what often happens. This isn't really what I had planned, but this is where the Spirit is taking this. This is what often happens. I'll be long-suffering and patience and kind to strangers, but not to family. Why is that? The people that you need the most are often the ones you mistreat the most. Why is that? You don't need strangers in your life. But you need your spouse, you need your kids, you need your siblings. The people that we're closest to, we often mistreat. Do you know how demonic that is? That's part of Satan's ploy to destroy the structure of the family. If you destroy the structure of the family, you destroy not only the church, but all of society. That is such a demonic ploy. Ephesians 6:12 says this: you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers. But you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, the Word of God says that Satan often disguises himself as an angel of light. How do things go at home? Not with the person you're with, but with you. That's the question. You don't have any control over them unless you try to usurp authority and you manipulate. How do things go at home with you? Are you long-suffering in your patience and kind? Are you gentle? Do you apply mercy? Do you apply grace? Do you reveal the character of God to those people who are in your home? Do you do that? Or do you kind of say, well, at home I let my guard down. At home I can just be myself because after all they love me. So you say that you're going to cooperate with Satan toward the people who love you? What sense does that make? But that's exactly what you are claiming if that is your case. You know how many homes that takes place in? Where people cooperate with Satan against the people in their home? Don't think that the enemy is not behind these things. Absolutely he is. Pastor Stevens once said, and I think he's absolutely right in this, that we will be shocked how much the kingdoms were involved in the minutiae of our lives. What kingdom issues actually were. Somebody makes you dinner. Honey, thank you. That was delicious. Did you know that was a kingdom issue? Or on the other hand, why are you always that way? Did you know that's a kingdom issue? These are kingdom issues. The Holy Spirit or the enemy slugging it out in your relationships. These are kingdom issues. Don't neglect the kingdom issues. Many believers don't even live with the awareness that there are kingdom issues at all present, that they have an enemy, that there is a war going on. They don't live in that awareness in the day-to-day details, but they do not live in reality. Don't you understand that a soldier is always aware of his enemy? Don't you understand that you were born into a battlefield and the fact that you're behind four doors, a wall, and some windows doesn't change the battlefield? These are kingdom issues. It's a kingdom issue, what Micah 6:8 said. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly in your home. Finished work in your home. Mercy in your home. Humility in your home. These are kingdom issues. Much warfare takes place in the home. Much building or destruction of people's capacity takes place in the home. Critical people are being used by the devil to destroy the capacities of those they are criticizing. Don't make any mistake about it. That is the reality of it. Unkind people are there to remove the love of God, Satan's ploy, using a sucker to the atmosphere to remove the love of God from the people in their home. Angry people are people who are representing the Satan's mentality and trying to instill his government in their home. Anger is nothing more than manipulation or self-orientation, and when it becomes expressed, it's manipulation. Humility before God. Humility before God. Living in humility. Do you think that the roof of your house blocks God's vision? Humility as you live before God. Now here's the thing. The grace of God, Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. What if I'm someone who has failed in these things? Well, don't be afraid, because in 2 Timothy 2:13, God hasn't failed you. You may have failed before God, but He will not fail you. If I'm someone who's failed in these things, I run to the Savior. I say, Lord, I was sarcastic. Lord, I was critical. Lord, I was angry. Lord, I let them have it, and that was unrighteousness. And He forgives you of your sins. He cleanses you from that. He brings you to a point of restoration. And He develops your capacity such that you won't live in that. A just man may fall 7 times in a day, but he doesn't stay down. He always gets up again. I may have an issue where I have a besetting sin. Maybe it's my temper, or maybe it's my insecurity, or maybe it's fear or anxiety or what have you. And it may trip me up 7 times in a day, but it won't stay in that. I will get up. I will not stay tripped up. I will get up. I will shake the dust off my feet. If I was unkind, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. And I will continue with God. Please understand something. No matter where it takes place, no matter whom it takes place, failure is not final. It never is final. It is not the final outcome. It is not the final word. It is not final. We all fail. It is not final for any of us. Never deal with people according to their failures. God has not dealt with you according to yours. God saved you in the midst of them. Never deal with people according to their failures. You know, the funny thing about failure is you don't actually know when it's there. Let me give you an example. Young guys, teenagers probably throwing rocks at David. They say, well, that's the type of failure, isn't that? Sin against David. They're trying to hurt him. And the mighty men say, David, let's go kill these guys. Because after all, you're the king. What are they doing? And David says to them, let them be. He says, maybe God brought them for this. Let them be. Or Isaiah is told by God, walk around naked for 3 years. Can you imagine? That's humility. Walk around naked for 3 years. I wonder how many Pharisees thought, oh, he's in failure. What's he doing? Walking around naked, that's not right before God. That wasn't failure, that was obedience. Don't try that in public, at least. You see, we don't always know who's failing and who isn't. Sometimes we can tell, but often we cannot. So you don't deal with people according to their failures. They may not be failing. And you don't want to be judging whether they are or not. Never deal with them according to failures. It's grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness. If somebody is failing and they're in the midst of failure, or if you're failing and you're in the midst of failure, grace is your solution. Grace is your solution. It teaches you to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? What service is not of faith? We always deal with grace. We always deal with grace. Now, get this. You do, whether you realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, you do actually get to choose your own judgment. Every one of us does this. You choose your own judgment. In Luke 6:38, the Word of God says in the B part of the verse, "The same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." The same measure, and it will be measured to you again. You choose your own judgment. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. You choose your own judgment. What you give is what you receive. Now imagine, you're at the Bema seat as an imperfect sinner, and maybe you've had a fair amount of failure in your life, but you were also someone who knew how to practice mercy, like David. God will not deal with you according to your failures. God will deal with you according to the mercy that you have selected. As you know, people are going to perhaps have a hard time with this, but did you know that there are times when you should suffer loss and you don't? The mercy of God. You should suffer loss, but God won't cause you to suffer loss. You see, this is what I mean. If I give mercy, I receive mercy. If I judge, I will be judged. Did you know there are times you shouldn't suffer loss and you will? If I judge, I will be judged. Can you imagine being dealt with as an adulterer, for example, but you never committed adultery? Suffering the loss that an adulterer would suffer, although you've never committed it? You know when that happens? When you point the finger and say, I think... fill in the blank. Well, God says in Romans chapter 2 that the moment I've done that, it gets imputed to me. That I have now done the same things, plural. Here's the thing, I judge one thing, but I get all things. How is that? Even if I judge them for adultery, even if they committed adultery, like the Pharisees judged the woman that was caught in adultery and they brought her before the Savior. Did you know that they were also judged as murderers? You didn't know that, did you? They were also judged as murderers. They were also judged as thieves. They were also judged in any kind of a sin you can imagine. Do you know why? Because if you violate one point of the law, you violate all the law. And so they judged her for adultery, and not only did they suffer loss for her adultery, if they ever did get saved, which actually in their case I don't think they did. But if a Christian does that, then that Christian will suffer loss as an adulterer, as a murderer, and as any other sin you can think of. But the person they judged suffers no loss at all. Just because they were judged. God will prevent them from suffering the loss. These are kingdom issues. Understand the kingdom issues. That the kingdom issues are that we do justly, that we love mercy, that we walk humbly with our God. We don't get religious. We're not part-time Christians. Kingdom issues in our home. Kingdom issues with our friends. How often do people get careless? Here's another one. Kingdom issues in your associations where you might want to be accepted and the kingdom says no. How many Christians, for example, secretly drink? Secretly look at pornography? These are kingdom issues. These things are done before God. I remember a testimony that I saw of a homosexual who got saved. And the Holy Spirit said to him, I was there. And he was so broken by that. He actually got violently ill, realizing what he had done. And the Spirit said, I was there. I saw that. That was toward me. What do you mean that was toward you? And as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That was toward me. Kingdom issues. You're kind to someone. That's a kingdom issue. That is kind toward God. You're merciful. That's merciful toward God. You're gentle in your disposition. You're gentle toward God. You're loving in your demeanor. You're loving toward God. What does it mean when we say we love God? That's a very vague and arbitrary statement if it has no practical expression. Don't claim to love God if you don't love your brother. In other words, don't claim to love God if you don't know how to be long-suffering in your patience and kind toward your brother or your sister or your kid or your spouse or your neighbor or the guy that you don't know who just cut you off or the person on the phone who's not necessarily doing what you want them to do. Don't claim to love God if you can't love them with gentleness and kindness and mercy. Because if a person loves, it's not what you choose to do, it's what you possess. I can't love one and not the other. If I claim to do that, God calls me a liar. No, these are kingdom issues. These are kingdom requirements. These are things that will be revisited at the Bema Seat. They are required. This is how we know that we will hear about them again when we stand before Christ. They are required. What does the Lord require of you? When He gave the talents in the parable, He gave the talents and one got 10 and one got 5 and the other one got 1. He required something of them. And then He held an accounting. These are the things that God requires. These are the kingdom issues. Love mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. Do justly. And walk humbly. Some people think to do justly means, well, I call a spade a spade. That's not mercy, that's walking by sight. There's no righteousness in that. Now, righteousness comes in this: the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. righteousness, and our place in righteousness comes in Genesis 2:7. God created man out of the dust of the ground. Okay. God created Adam. That word is from the word that means to show blood. Out of the dust of the ground. Dust of the ground. That word is from the word that means to show blood. God created the one who reveals the blood of Christ from the platform upon which the blood of Christ is revealed. Do justly. Apply the blood. Always apply the blood. Apply it to yourself. Apply it to the next person. Apply the blood. You have a beef with someone, apply the blood. You think somebody did something, apply the blood. You don't like something about someone, apply the blood. You made a mistake, apply the blood. Oh, I applied the blood, but I have to deal with this. I have to talk about it. No, you have not applied the blood. You are a liar. You have not applied the blood. You've trampled it. Do justly. Do justly. Do you know what will result? It's a very sweet spirit. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's what God requires. Those are the kingdom issues. Those are also the point of warfare. Notice something. When warfare comes, there's always a great division between the two sides. The one that does justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly, and the one that does not. So always a great division there, because these are the dividing points of the kingdoms. This is the place of warfare in the angelic contest. Why do you think you have groups like ISIS? Why do you think they behave the way that they do? Because they're of Satan's kingdom. God, who said to love, God who is love, and yet what do? They kill, they hurt people, they destroy things. They are of their father, the devil. John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil came to do that. He came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. What do groups like that do? Rob, kill, and destroy. By the way, what do carnal Christians do when they start being influenced by Satan? They rob, kill, and destroy. They rob whatever they can. They take away from people's lives. They take away from believers of the word. They take away people's faith. They take away anything they can take away. They kill. How do they kill? They kill reputations. And they try to destroy that which God is doing. No. We don't go that route. We never go that route. Anyone who goes that route is being demonically influenced. We do not go that route. We do justly. We love mercy. We walk humbly with our God. That's the kingdom issues. That's one of the things that will be visited at the Bema Seat. And that, if we failed to live in it so far, can be restored to us in an instant. I simply turn to God and I make a decision. Amen?